Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you, Scott, for the introduction. You did a good job of keeping that brief, so I don't have to go over all that. Thank you. We're Jim and Paula Roberts, and as Scott said, we serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And during the 30-plus years that we've been with Wycliffe, East White Oak has always been part of sharing in that ministry with us through your prayers and financial support, and we're very grateful for that. It's always fun to reconnect with you coming by every 2 or 3 years, it seems, we get here for your missions emphasis time. It always seems like it's in November, and it's fun to be here again this time. During the pandemic, this has been very weird. We didn't really know until just a few weeks ago when Jim Simmons said, yeah, we're going to do it live and in person if you can come. So we made a few adjustments, and we're able to come. As Scott said, mission work and ministry, Bible translation work, has been really upended because of the pandemic. And the way that we do ministry, we're just now 6-7 months after it's all started, kind of figuring out some new ways of doing that. And part of it is I'm working from home from a bedroom and online every day, multiple hours, talking with our staff all over the world, attending conferences, organizing conferences. So this pandemic has been weird, hasn't it? Many of you are probably experiencing that too, working from home and figuring out new ways of working. God's been opening doors that we didn't even know existed. I bring you greetings from friends of yours, Jeff and Karen Van Gotham. Karen was actually here in the first service. I don't know if you saw her. I asked Jeff if he had any message or anything that he wanted me to bring. And Jeff, who's of course not one for sentiment, he said, tell them I want the bag of money back that I left hidden in the wall in the old parsonage that they tore down. And I asked Karen if she had a message, and Karen said, don't give Jeff the bag of money back. You already paid him too much. So greetings from Jeff and Karen. And of course, they wanted to make sure I said something about this here. So it's fun to be here and share your missions conference. And our theme for the next several weeks is going to be bold and unhindered. Bold and unhindered. And as Scott said, that comes from the last verse of Acts, chapter 28, verse 31, where Paul, who's under house arrest, he's there, the officials, the Roman government, is keeping their eye on him. And in that context, it says that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And that's what we want to unpack today and over the next few weeks, is what do we learn from that? What do we learn from Paul's experience, and how can we learn to be bold and unhindered? So today, I'm going to unpack that a little bit, and we're going to ask ourselves questions. Your missions committee that put together this conference wants us to be grappling with some questions like, what hinders us in sharing the gospel both here and around the world? What restricts our boldness in proclaiming the kingdom of God? And today in particular, we want to be asking the question, am I, and is this church, the sort that is being transformed so that we can boldly proclaim and so that we are unhindered by the obstacles in our lives and in our culture? So that's what we want to consider today. And Jim Simmons told me, he said, you can really give it to him. So I'm going to try to give it to you. And if you don't like something I said, Jim Simmons' email address is, and I have it written down here if you want it, okay? So to understand these final words in the book of Acts, we need to start with the story of Paul. We need to understand this journey that Paul went through. You see, Paul was a transformed man, and when he was transformed, so was his boldness. So imagine that you're one of the disciples in the early church in Jerusalem. God is doing miracles. You were there on that day. You heard the wind. You saw the flames. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, you were one of the thousands that believed that day, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. You joined the fellowship and you heard over the next several weeks and months, the apostles were teaching and healing every day. And the fellowship grew every day. You witnessed all of this happening. But the Jewish leaders, they didn't like this. So they started telling Peter and the other apostles, we don't want you talking about this Jesus guy anymore. That's old news. He's gone. You need to be quiet. But our fellowship said, no, the Holy Spirit is just too strong. Jesus is alive. The Spirit of God is living in us. We just know that God is coming now to restore the kingdom of Israel in a new way here in Jerusalem. This is going to be a new part of God's kingdom here in Jerusalem. And we just knew that was happening. And then this guy named Saul of Tarsus shows up. The same leaders that executed Jesus now come after our friend Stephen. And it starts like any other day. Stephen is preaching and our leaders are preaching. And most other times when this happens, yeah, there's a little bit of opposition from the crowd, but many people come to believe. And on this day, Stephen starts to preach, but something different happens. The crowd turns angry. They run Stephen out of the city and they pick up stones. And before we even know what's happening, they crush his head with rocks. And this was the start then of a persecution. And what we noticed that day when they killed Stephen is the crowd seemed to acknowledge this one young man. We watched this one man. They laid their garments, it says, at his feet, whatever that means. We learned that this guy's name is Saul. Who is he? Well, he's a wealthy man. He's an educated man. Turns out he's a Pharisee. He's not even from Jerusalem. He's from somewhere up north that we've never heard of. And we wonder, what's going on with this guy named Saul? Was he just there that day and he developed this bloodlust to exterminate our fellowship? Or was he sent by those Jewish leaders to actually foment and lead this persecution? We don't know. But either way, what we do learn is Saul of Tarsus is a bold and ruthless man. He's completely unhindered. No limitations on what he could do. And that day, our dream of this restored kingdom of God in Jerusalem is shattered. Persecution starts. It becomes commonplace for our people to be attacked. And many of us have to run and flee to other cities. And then the Jewish leaders, they go a step further. They unleash Saul on us. They give him permission to chase us to other cities and to arrest us and bring us back to Jerusalem for trial. And what we learn is that darkness and evil can also be bold and unhindered. But what happens next? We know the story. Paul, he's on his way to Damascus. He's going to look for some of our fellowship there to continue the persecution. And then there's this complete and total miraculous transformation that happens to Paul. You know the story. There's a blinding light. There's a blinding light. There's a voice from heaven. And then there's blindness for Paul and a miraculous healing. And then this guy, Saul of Tarsus, is transformed. And he's even given a new name. Now he's called Paul. And if that's not enough, Paul right away starts to preach the gospel in Damascus. So the same man that was bold continues to be bold, but this boldness has been transformed. So he preaches in Damascus, and the Jewish leaders there are furious, so they try to kill him. And Paul flees back to Jerusalem, and he arrives in Jerusalem, and he comes and he knocks on our door. And he says, I want to join your fellowship. And of course, our response is, are you crazy? We know who you are. There's no way you're coming in and joining our fellowship. But Barnabas convinces us that no, Paul is legitimate. And over the next several weeks and months, Paul proves to be legitimate, that he proves that he is a transformed man because he's preaching all over the city of Jerusalem. The same guy that was trying to exterminate our fellowship is now representing us and preaching the story of Jesus. And what happens? Well, the same leaders that came after Stephen and came after Jesus and then came after Stephen, they threatened to kill Paul. So Paul flees Rome like many of the others, And then what happens is Paul kind of goes into obscurity. We don't really hear anything about him for about 10 years. He went back up north. He's ministering in churches in his hometown of Tarsus and also in Antioch. And it's there in Antioch where God, through this local church, calls Paul and Barnabas and has them set apart and sent out as missionaries. And of course, then the rest of the book of Acts tells us the story of Paul's missionary journeys. Everywhere Paul goes, we see signs and wonders happening. The Spirit falls on people. There's movements of God that are born. And it's in this Roman Empire context where the church is being birthed in the midst of cultural and racial tension is where the church was born. It's Gentiles versus Jews, Greeks versus Romans, pagan gods versus the story of Jesus. And then in Acts 28, Paul is finally, after all of this journeying, arriving in Rome. And he calls together the Jewish leaders. The first thing he does when he gets in Rome, Scripture tells us, is he calls together the Jewish leaders and he tells them the story of Jesus and how Jesus has been working. Now, it tells us that some believed, some were skeptics, and some said, no way. But what we see about Paul is he's still a bold and unhindered man. In these couple of verses at the end of the chapter, we see the kind of close of the book of Acts, but we don't really know for sure what happened. Church tradition says that what followed was Paul was in prison for a couple of years, perhaps eventually released and then imprisoned later on. But what we know is that during this period of time, he wrote several epistles. He wrote to the churches in Asia and in Greece. And then he also wrote the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus right near the end of his life. And we see this man transformed by the power of the gospel continuing on with this ministry that God has given him. And Paul tells us in one of his epistles, he said he's a man who's poured out his life as a drink offering. His physical body, his physical life is spent for the gospel. And yet, in these final days, he's living just like he has lived every day for the last 25 years. He's a man probably about 60 years old, probably old for that day, not so old for us, right, Scott? But he's a man who spent his life, and it's there in that context that he writes Philippians chapter 1. And he says, in verse 20, he says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage. That's that same word, boldness, same Greek word, boldness, that Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. So Paul's saying, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to live, but I'm still asking for boldness. 25 years in, Paul is still saying, God, give me the boldness to continue on sharing the gospel. So Paul's under house arrest, and he's doing the same thing he's done for 25 years. And in this final verse of Acts, it tells us that Paul was outspoken even in these circumstances where he's been locked down. Sound familiar? Locked down? Even being locked down shouldn't hinder us from finding ways to speak and share the story of Jesus. Because Paul was a life that was still being transformed by the power of the gospel. So what is this boldness that's talked about in Acts 28:31? The thing we have to realize is this is a boldness that Paul was exemplifying. This was a boldness that was very targeted. It was about proclaiming the good news, nothing else. It's about speaking God's word to people that need to hear it. So in the context of the meaning in this particular verse, it's fairly simple. It means speaking freely or speaking openly without hiding your message. Maybe not like a politician. And the same word is used throughout the New Testament for boldness. In the Gospel of John, it's used to describe the speaking of Jesus, that Jesus spoke openly and freely, and he spoke his mind. It's that simple. In Acts 4, the priests used this word in describing the Apostle Peter. They said that they were astounded that Peter and John spoke with boldness because they were uneducated men. And then they asked them to stop speaking boldly, but of course they kept doing it. But let's not confuse this idea of biblical boldness with with our cultural concepts of boldness, the way we might define things culturally. In our American way of valuing things, we understand boldness to be something different. It's definitely skewed away from this biblical concept of boldness. In the United States, we idolize risk takers. We really do. I don't know if you saw this this documentary film called Free Solo. Have you seen that? It's about this young man. He's a skilled climber, and he does a free solo climb. That's no ropes. Free solo climb up this 3,000-foot rock face. And they film the whole thing as a documentary film about this climb and how he prepared for it. You know, he's going up this cliff, clinging to the rock like this and forcing his knuckles up into these little cracks and pulling himself up 3,000 feet all the way to the top, and he goes. And the whole time he's doing this, it's nerve. You know he makes it, right? You know he makes it. But you're watching this, and the intensity is you're nervous. Your heart's racing in your chest while you're watching him do this. That's kind of boldness in the United States. Take the risk and prove that you can do something that nobody else is doing. So whether it's politics or sports, business, art, or entertainment, our American concept of boldness is really skewed from what we're talking about here in Scripture. In the United States, you know, boldness is sometimes this bravado, even recklessness. We consider that boldness, bluster and boasting and kind of attitude and swagger. Getting up in somebody's face and confronting them because you disagree with their opinions, that's boldness. Is it? Is that biblical boldness? What takes more boldness, to march in the streets with 1,000 other people yelling slogans and busting up property, or going out into the street alone and developing a relationship with somebody and telling them about Jesus? Which of those sounds like biblical boldness to you? When I thought about this story of boldness in the Apostle Paul, I thought about a friend of mine, a Quechua pastor in Peru named Wilmer. And Wilmer, as a young man, he was swept up in a social movement in Peru that was developed to defend the poor and make changes to the government. And over time, that movement developed into a subversive group that started attacking government facilities and structures, and they murdered police and they threatened village leaders. And this is what Wilmer was involved with as a young man. And the revolutionaries noticed that this Wilmer, he's a pretty sharp guy, and he's bold, and he's articulate. So they trained him to be one of their propaganda specialists. So Wilmer went into villages, and he preached the subversive message, and he tried to rally people to the cause, this social cause that they were promoting. And their idea was, we need to overthrow any of these structures that exist currently in society, primarily the government and the church. And that was what their goals were, to overthrow these structures. So he was the person that was sent into these villages to share their ideological message. And then the guys with the guns and the threats, they came in after Wilmer did. And this is what he did for quite a number of years. And he was bold and he was unhindered during that period. But then something happened to Wilmer. He was picked up by a military sweep and he was imprisoned. And he was interrogated. And one of the ways that you get out of prison is you share the names of other subversive leaders. So Wilmer shared names, but he shared the names of pastors and church leaders that he knew of. And then, as God does, God used this to change Wilmer's life. Wilmer was still in prison, and now there's pastors in prison with him. And those pastors started sharing the gospel with Wilmer, and it changed his life. He came to know Christ as Savior, and then shortly after that, he was released from prison, and he stayed in contact with the pastor that he had developed a relationship with, who discipled him and helped him grow in his faith. But the problem is once you're with the subversives, you don't leave. They will take you out if you try to leave. It's a lifetime commitment, and there's, in their opinion, only one way out. And that's through a grave. So Wilmer had to go into hiding. He spent several years in hiding. And then as things calmed down in Peru and things opened up and the subversive movement, the revolutionary movement, was eventually defeated, Wilmer, this transformed man, started sharing the gospel. This was a new kind of boldness for Wilmer, the same boldness that was in Wilmer, God transformed and turned Wilmer into a missionary himself. And as Wilmer began preaching and teaching and sharing his faith as a pastor, he came in contact with some people that were trying to translate the Bible into his language. And so Wilmer spent the next 20 years translating the entirety of the Bible, New and Old Testament, into his language. He just finished it about 2 years ago, the whole Bible in his language. In the meantime, he was also pastoring and traveling and preaching, a little bit like an Apostle Paul among the Quechuas. I saw Wilmer about 2 years ago during a big Latin American mission festival in Bogota, Colombia. And at this large mission conference, I connected. When he walked up and he recognized me, and we went for a walk together, went out to lunch together, and he told me some more of his story. I hadn't seen him in about 10 years. I knew he was still working in Bible translation, but hadn't seen him. We caught up, and he told me he's still preaching, still teaching. He's graduated from seminary. And I followed him on Facebook since, and I just went back a few days ago and said, what's Wilmer been up to on Facebook? All kinds of pictures of him preaching and teaching in seminars all over Peru. So transform boldness is what God's looking for. So what about this unhindered thing? Was Paul ever hindered in proclaiming the gospel? Was Wilmer? Well, of course they were. Being hindered is something that happens to us. The world and the way the world works wants to hinder God's plan. We have an enemy out there that wants to hinder our plan. So the fact is that there is hindrances out there. Biblical scholars point out the significance that this is the final verse of essentially the story of the New Testament as we know it in the narrative of Acts. But it's actually the final word in Acts that is unhindered, okay? And there's an author by the name of Bob Wilkins, and he says, I believe that Luke was stating a principle of timeless application. He did not merely mean that the gospel was unhindered in the early church. He meant that the gospel was, is, and always will be unhindered. From the start of the book of Acts until the finish, the story is that of persecution and church growth. Persecution and then church growth. Hindrances and then church growth. So there will be hindrances. It's almost as if when there are hindrances, there will be church growth. So despite all the persecution, the opposition, the heresies, messed up churches like we read about in 1 Corinthians, the gospel is going forth. It is not hindered. The point that the scholars are making is that it's not so important of whether or not we are hindered, and we are. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the gospel itself is unhindered. God will bring it forth. I love the story from Acts 17 where Paul is in Athens, and he's in this historically pagan city. There's temples to every god in the Greek and Roman pantheons. And, you know, Athens is a city of academics, a city of knowledge, a city of study. But before Paul ever got there, God prepared a way because he had these Athenians build a temple, an altar to an unknown god. So when Paul got there, he saw this and he said, that's my entry point. And he tells them, he says, let me tell you about this unknown god that you worship. He created everything. He does not need to give life. He does not need you to give him life. He gives you life. He is sovereign over people and nations. God did this so that we could find him. He's very close if you look for him. He brings life. We are his children. I'm summarizing all of this message throughout 17. All we need to do is admit that we need him. And God will come to us if we believe in the one that he raised from the dead. And what happened when Paul shared this message? Well, it tells us that in this worldly pagan city, it tells us that some scoffed, some were curious, and some believed. And that's the story of the gospel. Even in this worldly pagan city, the gospel was unhindered. Now, if we think about that in our context today, the United States is Rome. We are powerful, we're proud, we're wealthy, we are the world superpower. And the United States is also Athens. We're intellectual, we're informed, we're pluralistic, We're the most informed and enlightened people on the planet, you might say. And yet for all of this prowess and all of these assets we have in the United States, sometimes it's hard for us to find space for God. A discussion about Jesus and a discussion about God many times are not welcome in our country anymore. The church has plenty of opposition, even right here in the United States. You could say we're being hindered. And yet the gospel, God tells us the gospel will not be hindered. So if the gospel is getting hindered, could it be just perhaps that it is us that's holding it back sometimes? The church needs to be a church that's bold, bold in preparing and training people to go. A church that is bold in sending. We need a church that is bold in vision and seeking God's Spirit and then looking for the young people or old people or retired people among us and saying, I think you should go and get involved directly in this mission of sharing the gospel. God calls us as a community of believers to be bold, not merely as individuals to be bold, but as a community of believers and church leaders to say, let's send some people. Back in my bush pilot days, I often flew out to a particular Asheninka village called Dulce Gloria. Now, Dulce, anybody speak Spanish? Dulce Gloria, what does that mean? It means sweet glory, or sweet heaven even, you could translate it. So we often went out to this village. I need to apologize for my scratchy throat. I'm not sick, promise you. I have a chronic vocal cord problem that gets scratchy. And when I get excited, it gets worse, so I'll stay calm. Stay calm. So we often went out to Dulce Gloria, and this one time we went out to this village, we flew out some dignitaries, and these were the U.S. ambassador to Peru and the British ambassador to Peru. I flew out to this Asheninka village so they could see what it was like, the culture and the context that many of these hidden indigenous villages experienced. So we flew out to Dulce Gloria because we knew the chief there. The chief's name was Pedro, and he gave a grand tour to these ambassadors, these dignitaries, and he brought them, as the tour was ending, he brought them into this communal little hut, very humble little building with palm, dirt floor, palm leaf roof, a little shelter, and he sat those ambassadors down there, and he said to them, in this village, we are followers of Jesus. We all believe in him. We trust him as our Savior, and we live for him. And he looked right at him. I remember he looked right at him. He pointed his finger. He says, do you? And as politicians will do, they nodded their heads. Oh, yes, of course, of course. But what I was impressed with that day was this humble jungle Indian, without any pretense, without any shame, with no apprehension, no worry about social status or anything. He spoke with boldness. And he proclaimed the gospel to representatives of two of the most powerful countries in the world. And I was challenged that day to think, I didn't share the gospel with these guys. So what is our application to being bold and unhindered today? This word unhindered is used a dozen different times in the New Testament. In different contexts, and each one gives us a little bit of insight into the kinds of things that can hinder us in our call to share the gospel. I'm just going to focus on three of them that I think are important, but you can look them up later if you would like. First, in Mark chapter 9, verses 38 and 39. In this story, the disciples hear about other people that are speaking in Jesus' name. And they're doing healing in Jesus' name. But they're not part of Jesus' inner group. They're not part of you know, Jesus' posse that's really hanging out with Jesus. And the disciples say to Jesus, he says, we need to make them stop. They're doing miracles in your name. We need to make them stop. And Jesus says, do not stop them. He says, do not hinder them. And what this story prompts me to think about is how much time we spend in the church and as Christians critiquing other people's ministries, figuring out what they're doing wrong and saying, you need to stop that. You're not doing it right. And this propensity we have in the church for competition, this competition of judging one another's approach to ministry, and too often it's this competition between Christian ministries that breaks down our testimony to non-Christians. We say, you're not doing it right. And the world sees us in the church not collaborating and getting along with one another, and they say, why would I be interested in that? Now, lest you think it's just in the church, I can assure you that this also happens between mission organizations. As a leader in a mission organization, I've seen it firsthand, unfortunately. Excuse me. This sense of competition that happens. In the Bible translation world, it manifests itself in different ways. This emphasis that we have, different Bible translation organizations use different forms of Bible translation, I would call it, to emphasize different aspects of ministry. Some emphasize Bible translation with evangelism or church planting. Others focus on discipleship ministry. Still others focus on Bible translation as community service. And then we also have preferred techniques for Bible translation, whether we take a theological or a linguistic approach to translation, or if we're trying to do a literal translation or a more idiomatic or meaning-based translation. These are all issues of controversy in the Bible translation world. Some organizations focus on one way of doing it, others on another way of doing it, and which one's the right way to do it. And there's academic debates and conferences over it. And these can be very healthy things. They help us do better Bible translation. But when it comes down to competition and branding and trying to fight for my way of doing God's work, that becomes a very unhealthy thing. And we do this in the church. We do this as Christians. And it's something that hinders us in sharing the gospel. We are called throughout the New Testament. Paul talks about it. Jesus talks about it. That when we live in unity, the world sees that unity that we have in the body, and they know who Jesus is. That's what it says in John 17. Then I'm also reminded in Luke chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus is sharing with his disciples, and he says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, what do? Turn the other cheek. We all know this. I don't know that I've ever actually had to physically do it, but there's a concept and a principle here. Jesus goes on and he says, and if somebody asks for your coat, don't hinder them, don't stop them from also taking your shirt. And the concept that Jesus is teaching us here is that we shouldn't hold on tightly to our possessions or our position. We have a tendency, the thing that hinders us is this disposition we have to fight back. I have rights, and you can't mess with my rights. We want to protect our position, we want to protect our possessions. That's human nature. You might say that's sin nature. In Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, right? A modern paraphrase of that I've heard is, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Many of you already do that. I know this church is very generous. You've been generous with us through the years. You've supported us in our ministry and Bible translation for decades. We give thanks to this church many times for the ways that you've blessed us. Some of your church members actually came and visited us in Peru on several different occasions. It was a tremendous blessing to us. Finally, I'm reminded of a story from the book of Acts where Peter's explaining to the Jerusalem leaders about his vision that he had about these prohibited foods. And Peter is really struggling with this because he's had to grapple with this notion that God had separated the Jewish race as a special race for God, a special people. They believed that Jesus, now that he was here, was for the Jews. And Peter is telling this story, this experience he's had. He's back in Jerusalem. He's relating to the Jerusalem leaders what had happened to him. And as he tells this story, he says, well, what happened then was these Gentiles believed the story of Jesus. The Spirit of God descended on them. And who was I to stand in God's way? Same word. Who am I to hinder God? And this was a very game-changing moment for the early church, because these were Jewish people who understand they were the chosen race, the chosen people of God, because of the blood that flowed in their veins. And God is saying that's not the way it works. Our boldness is too often hindered by our culture, by our prejudices, by our biases, by stereotypes we have of other people. You see, the Jews of that day, in some ways, they were racist. They had learned to be racist. They believed that I am blessed by God because of the race that I am. In almost every one of Paul's epistles, he addresses this issue. Now, he doesn't address it by calling out race, but he addresses it always in the form of saying, there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Race doesn't have anything to do with it. Now, Paul does it sometimes in his books. He addresses cultural issues, and he provides sometimes in some of the issues that he addresses in his epistles, he leaves space for some personal opinions or some personal preferences. But when it comes to this issue of race, and we could add to that culture, he says, he's very clear, there's no compromise. There should be no division among you because of race or culture. There's no room for personal preference to say, I prefer one culture or race over another, and that's who I want to associate with, and I don't want to associate with others. That's not a healthy place for the church to be. All people are the same in God's eyes, regardless of their culture, regardless of their background. And our propensity to divide ourselves by race and culture, we all recognize that it's not healthy, but what can we do about it? One of our greatest sins in the American church is pride. I was looking at the words on the song we sang up here where it talks about grace is what, whatever the wording was, grace, God's grace is what can take me to a place to overcome the pride in my life. When we want to share the gospel, we have to do so humbly, as the song reminded us. Especially when it comes to crossing cultural barriers. So what is this thing that God is calling us to? Excuse me. What is God calling us to today? A moment ago, I quoted the verse from Philippians chapter 1, where Paul gives us a model for boldness, a boldness that's transformed. Are we willing to die? Are we willing to live so that Christ can be exalted? Boldness so that Christ can be exalted. Like Paul, are we ready to take that holy, righteous risk and be vulnerable, first to God and then with one another? That was my experience, you know, as a 17-year-old. I remember praying this exact prayer when I was 17 years old. God, I want to be bold. I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to be bold, Lord, but I want to do it. Give me the opportunity. And God gave those opportunities. A few days later, after I prayed that prayer, God gave me an opportunity. And I actually was able to share my faith with some of my friends. A little bit of risk, a willing heart, a little bit of risk, and God gave a little bit of boldness. Jump forward a year later, I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, and at Moody, they make you do door-to-door evangelism so you'll have that experience. And as we were doing this door-to-door work, we knocked on a door, and this Jewish immigrant family answered the door. And through broken English, they explained to us that they had recently immigrated from the Soviet Union to the United States because of persecution they were experiencing there. And we got to share the gospel with them that day. And as we left, we had shared the gospel with them, and as we left, I thought to myself, I just shared the gospel with a Jewish immigrant from the Soviet Union. How did that happen? Who am I, Lord? Well, flash forward a few more years, and I was studying Spanish, getting ready to serve in Latin America. What I did is I would go out and practice my Spanish by going around the plaza and talk to shop owners and things. And one of the people that I talked to from time to time was a local drunk. He was half the time he was laying on the street corner. He was homeless, just laying there. And I would speak with him. I'm not sure it's the best place to learn Spanish, but probably learn some words that I couldn't use later on sharing the gospel. But I spoke to him, and I through broken Spanish, I shared with him that I was going to be a missionary, and I shared with him a little bit about Jesus. And I remember thinking one day after I spoke with him, I said, I just shared the gospel with a street person, a homeless person, in another language, in another country. How did that happen? Lord, how did I get here? So flash forward a few more years, and our whole family is on Christmas Day, way up in the northern jungle of Peru. We're celebrating a New Testament being dedicated among the Pastaza Quechua. Our whole family got to fly up to this isolated village for this celebration on Christmas Day. It was amazing to see these people celebrating God's word in their language. And I remember thinking, this kid that grew up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan running around in the woods, I'm out in the jungles of Peru now helping people translate the Bible, and I'm getting to be at this kind of a celebration. How did that happen? How did I get here? A few more years, and the experiences kept coming. I was appointed to be the field director in Peru. In that context, I met the president of the country. I met the first lady. I met ambassadors. I met ministers and university presidents, and all because of the kind of work we were doing among indigenous communities there, we got to connect with many of these government officials and academic officials. And I remember thinking, how did that happen? And then as Scott said, I took a role later on serving as part of our regional leadership team and then our executive leadership team, and lots of experiences doing that. Just two weeks ago, I was on a big conference call with a whole bunch of CEOs of ministry organizations that you would recognize, YWAM and Crew and Jesus Film and many others. And we're talking about unreached people groups and how we can collaborate together as mission agencies so that by the year 2033, we can share the gospel and send missionaries to and share the gospel to every remaining unreached people group in the world by the year 2033. And I thought to myself, I am in a conversation about sharing the gospel to every remaining people group in the world by 2033. How did that happen? How is it that I'm part of this conversation? Who am I, Lord? Now, I don't tell you these stories, these personal stories, to impress you about who I am. There's nothing special about Jim Roberts. I'm a very ordinary person, average height, average weight, almost average intellect. I believe God placed me in these situations because the gospel is unhindered. There's nothing that's going to stop it. The question is, am I going to be bold so that I can be part of it? In all these experiences, I think I've had the opportunity to be a part of because God prompted me many, many years ago to take some small risks to participate in the spreading of the unhindered gospel. He gave me a little bit of boldness in small doses for the first opportunities, and then bit by bit along the way, God started this process of transforming me. He transformed this timid high school kid into a sometimes bewildered leader of a Bible translation organization, but he's still working on me. And just like at the end of Paul's life, he was saying, God, continue to give me the boldness. I continue to make that prayer as well. But this story could be your story too. Ask for that boldness. Ask God to give you that boldness. Expect that boldness. Take that measure of risk. The boldness will be there. The opportunity will happen. And God will open the next door right after that. Whether you're 12, 14, 16 years old, or 60 or older, take those risks that God's calling us to take. So over the next two Sundays, you will have two more speakers who will address this theme, bold and unhindered. So listen close, because I think God is going to speak to you individually and to this church body. My spies in the congregation here tell me that you're going to hear from a theologian who's going to talk to you about the Trinitarian nature of God and how that is our motivation for mission. I'm going to listen to it. I'm going to find that one and listen to it. I want to hear that one. But he's going to talk about our motivation for mission. I hope you get motivated. In 2 weeks, you'll hear from another speaker who's going to talk about breaking down barriers, the personal and cultural things that keep us back, that hinder us from being part of God's mission with the gospel. So I pray that this year's mission emphasis will start something new and fresh in your life in this church body, that this will be a turning point so that in a few years, you all will look back and say, how did that happen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you transformed each of us for a purpose, to exalt your name, to share your story, with people here in our families, in our community, but also to share that story around the world. Lord, you transformed us for boldness, for participation in your unhindered story. Lord, remove the hindrances that we introduce and help us to hear and put into action your calling in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.